I'm going to read Proverbs 25:13, sort of to start our thoughts this morning. This has to do with our trip to the Southeast, which included Chattanooga, Georgia, and South Carolina. We were in three states, and this is simply to let you know what our schedule was like and some of the things that we were teaching while we were gone. Some of the things that you'll be hearing this morning will be review, but to them it was new. And it was a real blessing and a refreshing time of fellowship to see people who are seeking to stand approved in His presence, hungry for the Word of God, literally the Word of God. And I guess I only had one customer leave, which is pretty good. But anyway, in Proverbs 25:13, it says, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the souls of his masters." That's what Gene and I were when we were on this trip. We desire to be faithful messengers because we know that if we are faithful messengers, we're going to be serving ice water in heaven. Not that the Lord is sweating and thirsty and hot, but He likes it just like a man who is in a field working all day, and a good cold drink of ice water goes a long way. It's really swaged the thirst. On our trip to the Southeast, we desired that fruit would abound to your account. And we do think that in the ages to come, this fruit of this trip will be enjoyed by all of us. Our schedule was pretty hectic. It was almost like it was in India. Not quite as intense, but nearly as intense. Of course, we left on the 13th, and we arrived in Chattanooga on the 15th of June. And then on Tuesday, we had a meeting Tuesday evening about 7 o'clock at the Sequoia Baptist Tabernacle. There were about 30 people who came for that fellowship. And those that were there were from South Carolina, from Georgia, and Tennessee. Our friends that were in my Sunday school class came up from Manning, South Carolina, which is a little bit about 60 miles maybe southeast of Columbia, South Carolina. And then a friend that we met on the internet, his name is Jeff Myers. He is from Logansville, Georgia. He came up for not only the afternoon before the meeting, but for the next day. But anyway, we had about a three-hour meeting at Rick Anderson's church. This is where Rick Anderson and Maureen go to church. And so it was just a lot of fun. And I want to share with you some things that I shared with them as well as others. Like I said, on Wednesday the 16th, we spent the day helping Jeff Myers. Jeff Myers is a pastor down in Loganville, Georgia. And he has a little group, a little flock, who is seeking to enter the kingdom. And he has an internet ministry as well. And so we were able to just encourage him and share with him things that would help him in his ministry. Then Wednesday night, we had another teaching fellowship over at Jerry Shannon's house. The people from South Carolina, Georgia, and Tennessee, we all gathered together. It wasn't as large a crowd, but it was about maybe 10 or 11 people came. And so it was just really a reunion type thing, because a lot of people there were friends that we had known before. Then on Tuesday night, we had a small teaching fellowship at Avanel Leonard's house with some food. So, Thursday. So we had we were at Avenel's house on Thursday the 17th, and it was a teaching fellowship, and we had maybe 8 or 9 people there, and more fellowship in the Word. And then on Friday the 18th, I had a teaching fellowship with a local pastor for a couple of hours. He wanted me to come over and help him with some scripture, so I went over, and we just had a good time sharing with him and helping him and encouraging him. He's a Baptist pastor there in Chattanooga. And then on Saturday, we had lunch and a teaching fellowship with a man by the name of Alan Robinson. He is the fellow that organized the Kingdom Conference, which was there in they held in May. And I just didn't feel like it was the Lord's will for me to come or be a part of that conference. And I think all that has happened to us in the last 2 weeks confirmed that we did the right thing. And so I spent a couple of hours with Alan Robinson over lunch, and he couldn't get enough. So on Sunday, after he got through teaching his Sunday school class at his church, he came over to where I was at church, and he brought a missionary friend with him. And he wanted to get together. So the missionary friend and Alan Robinson and we got together over at a place where Alan works, and we spent about 3.5 hours studying the scriptures. And what is interesting is this: you remember we had the Mandevilles here, and they're missionaries in Argentina. Well, the missionary friend that was with Alan Robinson is also from Argentina, a missionary in Argentina, and he knows the Mandevilles, and he is teaching Kingdom Truth in Argentina. So I told him about the Mandevilles and the tracts that I gave him, and so he's going to follow up on that when he gets back to Argentina. So I can assure you that the Mandevilles are going to be standing there with their mouth open. Anyway, they just couldn't get enough. Alan couldn't get enough either. So he wanted me to come over on Monday night, which is the 21st. And I spent 3 hours with Alan one-on-one, helping him learn how to study. He's a seminary man, and he didn't really know how to use the materials that he had in his possession. He didn't even know what he had, books-wise, the books that he had. So I was sharing with that, and I helped him with his computer, and it was just a real precious time. Now, one thing that happened that was interesting, and I believe it was of the Lord, on our way down, our windshield got nicked. So we got a little nick in the windshield. So Jerry said, go over to Hammond Auto Glass and get it fixed. That's where we get ours fixed. So I went over there. And here was a young lady, and she was manning the fort there, manning the place. So we got to talking about spiritual things. She was Episcopalian, She asked me what I thought, and I said, well, I don't really associate Episcopalians as studying the Bible very much. Oh, we studied the Bible, she said. Anyway, to make a long story short, I told her that I was a Bible teacher, and I asked her if she knew the story of the Philippian jailer. Well, she didn't know the story of the Philippian jailer. But that's okay. So I had a chance to tell her that here's a Roman soldier, a jailer, and they had an earthquake, and Paul and Silas were in jail, and that Roman soldier, that warden of that prison, knew that if one prisoner got away, he would be crucified, his life for that life. And you know what? That jailer wasn't ready to die, and he knew it. But he knew that Paul and Silas knew the way of salvation, and he came down there and he said, what must I do to be saved? And so I explained to her about the present tense of the verb believe, and I explained to her about the aorist tense of the verb believe. And you know what she said? You mean to say you only have to believe one time to be saved? Isn't that neat? And what is exciting is this. Not only did I have a chip in my window, Jerry Shannon got a chip in his window while I was there. And I told Jerry this story, and I said, "Now, Jerry, when you go to get your window fixed," I said, "I want you to ask that girl, tell him the story of the Philippian jailer." That will be something. I want to hear how that all turns out. But anyway, so we had teaching fellowship with Alan Robbins for about 3 hours on Monday night. I had to go to the emergency room on Tuesday to get this thing. It is infected a little bit, so I got some antibiotics and got it taken care of, and so it's doing well now. And we went down to Atlanta to visit our friends Bill and Carolyn Womack. And it was really interesting. We were having fellowship, as old friends do, getting acquainted. We hadn't seen them in about 4 or 5 years, and it's just enjoying being together. We just sort of pick up where we left off, basically speaking. And lo and behold, Carolyn Womack's car broke down on Wednesday night, coming home from work. And so I went with Bill to get the car so it could be towed in. And so the wrecker took its good time coming to tow her car. So what are we doing? We're sitting in the car and waiting. And Carolyn asked me the question. He says, "Is the Lord showing you any new things?" You know what? For about an hour and a half, I just sat there and taught them the things that we've been studying here. You know, it's just great to be prepared for those who ask the questions. Isn't that something? So we just had a wonderful time. And Bill says, "You know, I see that the Lord orchestrated this whole thing so we would be on the interstate sitting here in a car so that you'd have time to share with us, because Carolyn asked the question, is the Lord showing you anything new?" So it was just one of those special times. Then Thursday, after we finished visiting with the Womacks, we went to Loganville, Georgia, for a teaching fellowship with Jeff Myers and Greg and Erica James. One of the other fellows and his wife that was going to be with us couldn't, because his grandmother passed away in Atlanta, so they couldn't be there. So we spent, we ate lunch with them, spent the whole afternoon in the Word and helping him with his computer and getting his Bible study tools going. And then we had supper, and then we went till 10:30 that night. So we went from 12 to 10:30 with a couple of lunch breaks and, you know, a couple of meal breaks in there, and just helping them and feeding them and sharing with them. And Jeff Myers had his tape recorder going all the time, so they'll have something to work on when we get back, or when we're gone. We went to Columbia, South Carolina for the weekend, and to visit with Jean and her brothers and their families. And we were astonished to see how the Lord had worked in Evelyn Wiggum's life, her body. And she's the one who had the stroke, and she is no longer confined to the bed. She walks around pushing a wheelchair, but she doesn't have to do that all the time. So she can walk, and she is functioning very well, better than we thought she would. And then they have an assisted living facility where they have about 80 or 85. How many do they have? Well, anyway, they have. Yes, independent living. They have over 100 couples and single people that they feed every day, and they, you know, provide a place for them to stay and so forth. Anyway, they have some of the churches come out for fellow, you know, to teach them some things. And so I saw this group on Sunday afternoon sitting out there underneath the pokeche with their Bibles. And I said, I was out of the car and I'd come back. I said, "You got your Bibles ready for study?" And I says, "I like to study the Bible too." as I passed by them. Anyway, I went into to their class that they had for the residents, and so they gave a little talk on reading read your Bible and pray and do the Ten Commandments. You know, it wasn't very deep, very little scripture, if any. And then they asked a question. You know what that means? If you ask questions, you need to give answers. So they gave me about an hour to teach them a lesson that they hadn't planned on getting. It was a lot of fun too, because there were farmers in that group there, and I was talking about churning milk. And it was just a lot of fun just to share with them. Unexpected event. You know, I just waited until they were done, and they said, if there are any comments or questions, and I made a comment or two. Anyway, I returned to Chattanooga on Monday, and then we had another meeting on Tuesday. This meeting was supposed to be at 9:30 in the morning, Tuesday morning, and would last till 3 in the afternoon. Well, we started about a little before 10, and I went till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We had a little lunch break. But these were pastors and Sunday school teachers and missionary candidates. It was a fun time. I really enjoyed it. And they really asked some neat questions that needed answers. And the Lord allowed me to share that with them. And like I said, there was only one fellow that had a little problem with what I said. And he excused himself. He didn't get permission, but he excused himself. But anyway, that's okay. I was talking to some of the men afterwards. He says, well, we understand where he's coming from, but that's okay. You know, it didn't bother them, and because I know that they'll help him later on, I'm sure. Now, what did I share with them? I wanted to just share with you a little bit, and I may not be able to cover everything that's in the outline because of the material. Now, what I've done is I've condensed about 4 hours of Bible study in question, and I'm going to condense it into the outline that I have here in about 10 minutes. So, hang on to your hat. No, it was a whole lot more. It was a whole lot more than this, but this is basically what I wanted to share with them. They needed some background material. They needed to know what the Word of God was, because their opinion and their feeling is that the Word of God is this whole book. And we've already discovered that this is the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures is the Word of God. And we have discovered that the Word of God is the butterfat. So when you're studying the Word of God, you are making butter. You're churning butter. And the Scriptures, well, let me just share this with you. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This book told about the death of Christ, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? And we know that knowing this verse in 2 Peter 1:20, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So prophecy is part of the Scripture, just like the Word of God is part of the Scriptures. When you read the Psalms, you're reading the Psalm book that is part of the Scriptures. When you're reading 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you know what you're reading? You're reading the historical books of the Scriptures. So we have the Scriptures, but we find that the Word of God the Word of God is defined in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, But to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The seed that was being sown is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so the Word of God is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So it's a mystery. It's hidden. Not everybody is going to enjoy this because it's not for everyone. And I was telling them that, I'll get that. I think I have that a little later. But anyway, so I was sharing with them about the Word of God. I also showed them that we're born again, not of the corruptible seed, this is in 1 Peter 1:23, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, most of them, in that fellowship on Tuesday, and by the way, this is the same things that I went over again and again on the other meetings, particularly the ones that that were new ones in the meeting. Now, the people that I associated with while I was there, that came to Jerry's house and Avenel's house, we weren't dwelling on all of this all the time. But anyway, people were under the persuasion that being born again has to do with the common salvation. So I was able to share with them that this expression, born again, being born again, is not a very happy translation. It's begotten again. And it's by the seed, the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. In other words, this is a new beginning for those who believe the mysteries of the kingdom of God, which is the seed and which is the Word of God. Now, in 1 Peter 1:3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope. This word begotten again, us again is the same Greek word that we find in the verse that we just read in 1 Peter 1:23. It's the only two places in the Scripture where that word is found. And so this new beginning was a new beginning for an inheritance because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a hope. Our salvation is no hope. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're born into the family of God. You don't have to hope about that anymore. That transaction took place when you believed on Jesus Christ. You're in the family. I don't hope I'm saved. I believed and I know I'm saved. Now, I don't know whether I'm going to have a full reward or a full inheritance because I might fail the grace of God. I might depart from the faith. I might fall into sin and not repent of it. And you, when you do that, you lose rewards. And we're to look to ourselves that we lose not those things which we have earned, but that we receive a full reward. 2 John and verse 8. So I shared with them that being begotten of God, begotten again, means that God had to have begotten us before. And He did that begot us from above, and then He begot us again into a living hope, unto an inheritance that fadeth not away, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This salvation here pertains to the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is His coming kingdom. Now, another concept that they needed to understand was the word brother. When I was down there, we were out on the church front yard talking, and it was brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so. Everybody was a brother. Well, I shocked them. I said, not every saved person's a brother. And I says, you just wait, I'll share that. I'll work through, you know, with you on that. So what I did was this. Most of these men that came on Tuesday for this meeting all appreciate kingdom truth. They appreciate ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom, standing in His presence and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and understanding the consequences of not being a good and faithful servant. There are consequences if we are not good and we're not faithful to the Lord. Just remember that. Your salvation doesn't cover that. Okay? So, these men knew and believed concerning things concerning the coming kingdom. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, it says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother." So who is a brother? A brother is one who is seeking and doing the will of the Father. Well, in Matthew 7:21, it tells you what one that is seeking the will of the Father will enjoy. Let me just read it. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." If you're doing the will of the Father, you're going to get to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does it mean to enter? It doesn't mean to just hang around and chill out and stuff like that, okay? To enter the kingdom of heaven is to participate in the administration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is a carrot that God has put before us to encourage us to do what? The will of the Father. All right? So I showed that to them, that a brother is one who is seeking to do the will of the Father and is seeking to enter the kingdom. Now, they didn't have any problem with that. They could tie those two together. Then I read in Luke chapter 8:21, and it says, "And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear," present active, "the word of God." You see where they needed the background of the word of God? They needed to know that the word of God is the teaching of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. A brother is one who hears that message. And he not only hears that message, he is going to do what is required of him. That is something that all of us need to do. Then I mentioned the fact that we need to take seriously what the Lord said to the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. When the king answered and said unto them, "Verily I," in verses, this is 25:40, this is on page 4, well, not your 4, anyway, the latter part of this section on Matthew 25, it says, "And the king answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." I just emphasize the fact that it's very important for us who know kingdom truth and are seeking to do the will of the Father to enter into the coming kingdom is to minister to the brethren. Let me tell you, if you're a brother and you're seeking to enter the kingdom, you're going to receive opposition. One of the fellows in the church or in that meeting is seeking to go to be a missionary. And when some churches found out that he embrace kingdom truth or the word of the kingdom, they cancel his support. He lost 20% of his support because of his embracing the truth pertaining to his coming kingdom. There's opposition. There's persecution. There may be some in Chattanooga that may lose their job real soon because of their stand and position on the kingdom. And I've lost my job because of my conviction on that before. But anyway, so I wanted to share with them that they need to minister to each other. We need to care for each other. We need to love each other. We need to love the brethren. If you hate a brother, you're not going to have life for the age. So it's important for you to love the brethren. And then Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you minister to the saints and do ministry." You minister to the saints, who are you ministering to? You're ministering to the Lord. And I guarantee you the Lord's not going to forget your ministry to Him. Okay? Another thing that I needed to share with them, and I've shared with you, is the method of sharing kingdom. What has happened over the years, and I'm guilty of it, is that I have not been waiting for ask for questions. I've been sharing answers with people who are not even, don't have a clue or a question about what I'm sharing with them. And you know what happens? They don't like what they hear. I've never heard that before in my life. You must be a heretic. This is heresy. You're leading a cult. Hey, I've been called all that. It doesn't make any difference to me that I'm called that, but I'm sorry that I didn't do it God's way. And I wanted to share with them, and not only with them, I shared it with those in India because they're under persecution. I shared it with those in Holland because they're under persecution, because they are giving answers to people who have no questions. And what it does is it offends them. And so I tried to share with them the fact that we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We need to prepare ourselves through the study of the Word of God so that we have answers for questions. Okay? And then the example that the Lord has given us is in Mark 7:17. And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parables. His disciples asked questions. You know what? The Lord says, thank you. And he explained the parables. See, he was waiting for questions. And the disciples asked them. And he, you know what? Because they asked and they wrote it down, we can enjoy those answers too. Thank you for that. Now, it's interesting, another thing too. Remember, this is in the notes, by the way. Remember when the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were on the Mount of Transfiguration? And Jesus was transfigured before them. And Jesus told them in Mark chapter 9, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen. Now I'm telling you what, if you had been in that crowd or those three fellows and you saw what they saw, it'd just be like a nickel in a little boy's pocket in a candy store. Or a one-eyed cat in a seafood store. You know, you don't know what you're going to do. You know what? The Lord says, I don't want you telling this to nobody. I don't even want you to tell the other apostles. This is not for the other apostles. This is for you only. Then you can tell them later when I'm risen from the dead. So there are things that you can share, and then there are things that you can only share with yourselves. And it says, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Isn't that something? They were wondering all these things, but you know what? The Lord didn't tell them what that... He knew what they were asking. He knew what they were talking about, but he didn't explain it to them yet. So, then, well, I wanted to share with them on that. And I shared with them about butter and honey and what it takes to churn the butter and the honey. And they enjoyed the butter and honey. And I think I'm going to close with this. One thing about what we read in the Old Testament in Isaiah is that God provides the milk. And He not only provides the milk, He also provides the honey. Okay? He provides the milk and He provides the honey, and the honey provides enlightenment. He will enlighten you and I as we churn the butter. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, it says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints or the brethren, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He provides the milk. He provides the honey. You know what we provide? The churning. We provide the churning. We have to do the churning. And what is the churning? Well, Isaiah 28:9-10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. You know this precept upon precept and line upon line? You know what you're doing when you're doing that? You're putting butter together. When you churn, you're slapping butter fat together, and eventually it will stick. And as it sticks, it gets larger and larger, and then it makes it really easy to get more butter, because you got a big glob of butter in there, and you have more butter fat sticking around, and you just get more and more and more easier. So you have to get away from the milk and get to the butter fat. And we need to be diligent in churning. And I want to share with you this last verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says study, which is not a very happy translation. It's diligent. Be diligent to show or present thyself approved unto God. Do you want to be approved when you stand before God? I don't know about you, but I sure do. I want to hear a well done. I want to be approved. I don't want to hear anything negative at the judgment seat of Christ. And so therefore, I need to be diligent in doing something. I need to be diligent as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And how do I do that? By rightly dividing the word of truth. That's churning. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And we need to be diligent in churning that butter fat so that we know to choose the good and refuse the evil. So these are the things that I basically shared with them while we were on this trip, not only in Chattanooga, but also in Georgia and some of this in South Carolina, at least the churning part of it in South Carolina. I think they could relate to the fact that churning the butterfat would help them to live a better life for the Lord. They need to study the Bible more than they're doing. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the open doors of utterance that were provided for us as we traveled in the southeastern part of our country. We pray, Lord, that you would stir the hearts of those who heard and listened and have a hunger to seek first your coming kingdom and glory. So, Lord, we ask you to bless them and continue to bless us in these days as we are a small light in this city, a very dark city at times. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful and true to your word, and bless us as we go our way. Help us, Father, to be ready to give an answer, and help us to be diligent to in churning the milk that we might enjoy the butter, knowing you provide the honey. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.